The title of today's sermon is Beware of Life's Pitfalls. And brethren, this is number 11 in a series on the book of Proverbs. If you'll turn over to Proverbs chapter 6, put your marker there. That'll be our main text for today, even though we will be looking at many others. And brethren, remember that in Proverbs, Solomon, who is the primary author or writer of the Scriptures, and keep in mind also that they are inspired by God. They are the Word of God, but Solomon is the man that penned it. He's teaching his children how to be royal leaders. He understood that his children needed instruction. They needed guidance. They needed to know the way. Children can grow up and be entirely void of principles and character and standards and culture and manners, morals, everything like that if you just let them grow up like weeds. Children are to be trained and trained up in a certain way. And what we have in the book of Proverbs, it, to a large extent, is the textbook that Solomon was using. In effect, Solomon was homeschooling the future of princes and princesses of that realm, of that kingdom. And brethren, it's important for us because through the book of Proverbs, as well as the rest of the Scriptures, God is teaching us. He's teaching us, his children, and right now we're the children of God. He's teaching us to be spiritual kings and priests. Proverbs are God's instructions to us. We are now the sons of God, it says in 1 John. So when you're reading the book of Proverbs, take these words personally as though they were a letter from God instructing us. And brethren, let's get past this concept that Proverbs are just for young people. They're just for the children. Some people look at Proverbs like, oh, that's not the real serious type scriptures. They look at Proverbs as scripture light. Now, they have light beer. It doesn't have all the calories. Doesn't have all the body to it. Proverbs is a full-bodied set of scriptures, and we'll see some of that as we go on. And we've mentioned before that the book of Proverbs is literally a gold mine. But like a gold mine, you've got to dig the truth out. You don't find the gold just laying around on the surface. We're not going to just buzz through Proverbs reading it quickly because we won't be able to glean the truth out of it that way. We're really going to have to dig deep. Let's begin in Proverbs chapter 5. I told you Proverbs 6, but let's begin with the very last verse of Proverbs 5. That's Proverbs 5:23. In the very last part of that verse where it says, in the greatness of his folly shall he go astray. All right, let's change that to, in the greatness of his foolishness shall he go astray, because we don't use the word folly quite so much today as the King James writers did. Alternate translations show that in the greatness of his foolishness he shall wander aimlessly. I like that one. Never get his life together, is what it's saying. In his foolishness, he shall reel, R-E-E-L, one translation has. Like if you see a drunk man walking on the sidewalk and he's wobbling back and forth, picture a person's foolishness leading their life to just being like a wandering, stumbling drunkard. That's what happens if we go into foolishness. And Proverbs is about coming out of foolishness. Because, brethren, foolish choices or wrong choices, bad decisions, they lead to a life that never comes together. And as we look about the world today, how many times do we see people that they never got their lives together? They're old and they're miserable and their brain is not able to come up with the right answers. So now we come to chapter 6, and we're going to see some examples in chapter 6 of foolish choices that can ruin your life. That's how important these are. And Solomon was telling his children, don't go off as so many has, and I'm sure there were many examples for Solomon to hold up to his kids to see of people whose lives were ruined. In many, many different ways, lives can be ruined. Proverbs 6 and verse 1, it begins, my son, And we've touched on this before, but let me reiterate. This word son means all of his children. This is for the young men and the young women. It's not to be translated just in the male gender, but the thinking is that only the males went to the throne. But this was all of his children. My son, if you be surety for a friend, if you have stricken your hand with a stranger, and it goes on. Let's touch on some of these words. What does it mean to stricken your hand? That's kind of like shaking hands on a deal. You go up to somebody and say, let's shake hands on it. We have a deal. That's what this stricken means here. Stricken your hand with a stranger. And it means that the stranger can then turn around and say, look, we shook on it. I can hold you to it. You are now a responsible party. So that's the concept that's here. Now, it says with a stranger, Solomon is talking more about people that you would do business with rather than family members. He's ruling out family members here, but he's talking more about the business world. Now, keep your marker here in 6. This is our working text, but let's go over to Proverbs 20 for just a minute. Brethren, your experience may be, and mine is, that in the business world, you don't take somebody's pledge when you get in business. You know, you don't move into a house or, you know, buy a new car and say, hey, my word's good for it, I'll pay you. You know, nobody will let you take a car off the lot that way or move into a house. They want some real collateral in the case of a house or a car. The house itself becomes the collateral, or the car itself becomes the real collateral. Collateral is something that you can take and hold it in your hand or have it at your disposal. If you have collateral, and collateral is important, what happens is that if someone forfeits on the deal, you can at least recover your principal. You can get it back. For example, if somebody goes to buy a car and they don't pay for it, at least you can get the car back, and that's why they charge you a big down payment to make up the difference, you know, when they have to resell it. Proverbs 20 and verse 16, in effect, tells us, if we're wise, that we should have some collateral. This is a good way to do business. Now, we're going to get into some spiritual principles in here in just a minute, but what we want to do is look at the physical, get the physical concepts in our mind first. Proverbs 20, verse 16. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger. Take a pledge, you know, hold him to his pledge is what this means. Take a pledge of him for a strange woman, an alien woman. In other words, you take surety, the garment is surety, or you take some other pledge for a strange woman. Okay, now this is a strange verse, and you might just put down Proverbs 27:13. It says exactly the same thing. But let's put this in today's language. You've heard somebody say, man, I lost my shirt on that deal. Well, in the Old Testament, it was a common practice that garments were often pawned. You know what a pawn shop is? You can take a set of tools in and say, how much will you give me on these tools? You know, and if it's a $200 or $300 set of tools, you might be lucky to get $25, $30 at a pawn shop. But that's collateral. The tools are the collateral. Okay, looking at this verse, first of all, he should not have been surety for a foreigner. Because what happens is when the foreigner runs away back to his country or whatever, the man ends up busted. And what's happened in a case like this is this particular fella has gone into business deals, he's made unwise business decisions over and over, and all he has left is a shirt on his back. He's busted except for that. So this scripture says, take his shirt because he does make bad decisions. He's sure to default on what you loan him if you're not holding his shirt as collateral. You know, if he says, hey, I need $5 for lunch and I'll work it off this afternoon, I'll give it back to you this evening when I get paid, you know, he's liable not to work that afternoon and be gone. That's his history. That's the way he's worked his life. So it says, take a garment that is surety for a stranger. You know, that way he comes back and he gets his jacket and you get your money back. Now, the second half of that same verse is a little bit harder to understand. It has to do with holding a foolish man to his obligations. And the intent of these verses is, do not pity someone who continuously makes foolish decisions contrary to God's instructions. There are people in the world that continually overextend themselves. They're always going broke. They're always going bankrupt. They're always defaulting on their loans. They foolishly go deep into debt. They run up their credit cards. They buy things that there's no way that they can pay them back. Or in this case of Proverbs 20:16, they enter also into wrong relationships. That's what this, you know, take surety for somebody for a strange woman, an alien woman. This man has gotten into relationships that are going to cost him, and cost him dearly, or as they would say today, they cost him big time. You should have never gotten into business or entered into any kind of a deal with that woman. She's not of your family. She's not a close kin or anything. And, you know, she's quick to enter into the deal and holds you to it. You know, you pay for my car, or you pay for my bills or something, but she's out of the picture. So the scriptures, in effect, tell us, look, you read the character of the people that you're doing business with, and someone that is used to making all these bad decisions, you do take a pledge from them. You don't just give them open, extended credit, because they have shown through their character and their lack of willingness to do what they said they were going to do, that they have shown that they are going to default on their loan. So, brethren, this is something that you might say, well, that sure seems unchristian. Well, it's going to come a lot clearer as we read what the Word of God says. You know, there's a good guideline for us as Christians today to follow as well. You don't loan out more than you're willing to lose, because you don't want this to backfire on you. You don't want to go out and extend a great deal of credit to somebody because they seem like such a nice guy, only to have them, you know, run away with the goods, move away without paying you back, causing you to have a bad attitude and start to affect your salvation. Let's go over to Psalms 37. God tells us to be willing to kiss our money goodbye when we loan it out. And we have to be able to do that with a good attitude. So don't loan out any more than that. Psalm 37 and verse 21. The wicked borrows, and he pays not again. Now that's in the scriptures. He doesn't pay his bills. But the righteous shows mercy, and he gives. All right, now here's the hard part for us as Christians today. How do we strike the balance? You know, if you loan it to the wicked, they don't pay it back. They're continually in debt. They never get out. But the righteous shows mercy, and he gives. And so here we have a principle that we're going to look at. When's a good time to give? Suppose you have some parents that are in a nursing home. That's a good place to give and to support. Your children took care of your children when they were babies, infants, got them through school, even got them through college and so forth till they got on their feet. When you get old, you know, the tide turns, and children are to honor their parents. God made one of the Ten Commandments specifically for that reason. Where's another place that we might be, as the scripture says, showing mercy and giving? Well, to the fatherless, or those who are ill. They can't go to work because they are flat on their back. They've had an operation. They're in the hospital. They can't get there. God says, help those people get back on their feet. And that's the responsibility of the Christian community, to help people that are in that kind of situation. Or when there's been an accident. Brethren, let me ask a question. Is the Church of God to subsidize those who will not work? That falls into the first part of the category. The wicked borrows and he pays not again. Brethren, but we do support our children. You know, we'll co-sign for our children. That's what surety means, co-signing. You know, to help them get to college, to get out on their own feet. But once they get that far, their character should be fixed. They should be getting out of college, getting out of school, whatever, getting a job and working. But there's a principle that we'll see here as we go along. if you co-sign for people who have not built character, if you co-sign for people who have not saved, who are not thrifty, it destroys their ability to build character. You have seen, I'm sure, brethren, spoiled people. My wife and I know of one here just not too long ago, where the parents were very, very well off, and they spoiled their child, giving the child money, cars, property, just giving them everything that they could possibly want. The young person never had any character. The young person never learned responsibility. So co-signing for someone that doesn't have character does not help them. It hinders, in fact. It destroys their ability to build character. When you remove the financial responsibility from the one that's doing the buying, they'll buy, you know, where their buying habits are insatiable. They'll just keep buying and buying. Brethren, we grow in character by paying our bills in a timely way. Now, these first five verses here in Proverbs 6 are speaking of surety. Surety. It's a word that we don't use a whole lot today, but an example of surety would be co-signing for someone else. The word surety can be translated something like a mortgage or a pledge or just being a security for someone. When it says, don't be a surety for someone else, as Solomon said here to his children, it means don't vouch for someone else to pay their bills. Proverbs 11, brethren. These verses are also talking about unwarranted indebtedness. You have to be careful, because in today's world you find people like loan sharks. Or you have to be careful to apply the scriptures like having to do with real high interest rates on credit cards. There are a lot of ways that people, young people, can go out and get way over their head in financial trouble right off the bat. Because young people are inexperienced. I'll just give you a quick example of some experiences. When I was working construction, we had a situation where we had a young man working in our shop along with the other men, and he grew up and he finished high school, and he was too young to have any credit, so he never really had any kind of a credit history, no kind of a credit line or anything. But he finally got to be 18 years old, and he had worked around the shop, you know, cleaning the floors, you know, tidying up the tools and things like that. And he finally got to be old enough, he got out of school and everything, and he decided that he wanted a brand new pickup truck. So he went down there and he talked to him at the car dealership and everything. Well, they wouldn't sell him one because he had no credit line. Well, he'd been working around the shop for a number of years. In fact, he lived close to the shop and everything. So one of the men in the shop said, well, I'll be glad to co-sign for you. And, you know, that way, you know, you'll be able to get your truck. Now, the man in the shop was probably thinking, if he doesn't pay me, I can always go get the truck because I know where he lives right up the road here or something. But what happened was he co-signed for the young man. Well, at the same time, the young man was thinking, boy, it sure would be nice to have a truck. He was also thinking it sure would be nice to go to California, which he did. And so off to California he went, and to my understanding, these many years later, the guys at the shop still never have seen him again. He went off to California. And so there was a man at the shop that paid for a pickup truck that he never got to ride in, never got to use or anything. So Solomon says to his children, do not be surety for a stranger, for an alien, for somebody that's not inside your family. Because this young man, he just absconded with the truck, and he was gone. Brethren, you don't buy a pickup truck that you don't get. That's simple. But we haven't gotten to the spiritual applications of these verses. You know, God tells us, this is the way, walk you in it. And so there's some experiences here that we can learn from. They're written in the scriptures, so we don't have to make the same mistake. You know, everybody can go out and learn from the school of hard knocks, right? It's a good teacher, too. Experience is a good teacher, but experience is an expensive teacher. You know, to go through, you know, paying for a truck you don't have is a very expensive lesson. The right way to learn is to learn from instruction, brethren. And we, looking into the Scriptures today, are looking at God's instruction. We don't have to make these mistakes. We don't have to end up with nothing at the end of our lives. No character, no money, no home, no nothing. We can learn by instruction. The book of Proverbs is an instruction book, and it's for us. Proverbs 11. Have you ever heard the expression, ouch, that smarts? Okay, Proverbs 11:15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart. Brethren, it's going to hurt. You're going to hurt for it. And he that hates suretyship is sure. If you don't go around cosigning for people, you know, you're stable. You're sure. Now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6, where you have your marker, and continue on. We read in verse 2, you are snared with the words of your mouth. You are taken with the words of your mouth. Brethren, you've heard the phrase, don't stick your foot in your mouth. You know, and one way to do that is by overextending yourself. There's a principle over in Proverbs 22. Keep your finger there, but Proverbs 22. There's a principle that you and I need to learn, even in God's church, or I should say especially in God's church, and it's this. Be responsible for your own affairs, for your own business dealings, for your own life, your own bills, your own everything that goes on in your life. Don't be responsible for others. It's impossible to be responsible for others because they'll go off out of control doing things that you wish that they wouldn't. Proverbs 22 and verse 26. Be not you one of them that strike hands. Even back in the days of Solomon, they had signed a contract by shaking hands on the deal. Or of them that are sureties for debts. Verse 27. If you have nothing to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Well, look at there. Way back at the days of Solomon, they're talking about foreclosure. That's exactly what it's talking about here. It says, if you're not careful, if you get overextended, a creditor will literally foreclose on you, and they'll take your house, your car, your bed, as it says here, and they'll put you out on the street. You're ruined financially. That's from striking hands, you know, from being a surety for somebody, co-signing for somebody, being responsible for somebody else's debts, their lives, their responsibilities, their affairs, and so forth. Brethren, it's becoming clear now. People must make their own decisions and then be responsible for fulfilling them. You can't tell people, you go do this, because when you tell somebody, you go do this, I'm telling you to do it, he'll go over there, and any number of bad factors can come up. You know, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. It doesn't work. And then he turns around and rends you. He turns around and tears you. He'll turn around and blame you and say, you're the one that told me to do this, and it didn't work out, and therefore it's your fault. The blame is yours. That's why you make your own decisions. If the person makes his own decision and goes to the same place that you would have told him to go, he's much more likely to make it work out. It goes bad for everybody. It worked. You know, it's always hard to meet the mortgage. It's always hard to do those things. But when it's your responsibility, you're going to do it a whole lot more readily than if somebody said, you go do it. Well, you know what? You can go to the movies, and you can go fishing, and you can go hunting, and you can go do all kind of things and then not have money for the mortgage if somebody else told you to do it. But if you're responsible for your own bills and your own actions, you're much more likely to be prepared to pay them and take care of them. But now what do you do if you've already overextended yourself? What do you do if you've already signed for somebody else's bills and responsibility? Let's say that you've inadvertently jumped into one of these situations and said to somebody, look, if it don't work out, I'll be there to back you up. You know, you got my word on it. You got my handshake on it. You know? What in effect has happened is this other person has in effect gotten their hooks into you, And they're going to be able to pull you under with them if things go bad. Now, the Bible addresses that. The Bible says, get out of that deal as fast as your little feet will carry you, no matter what it costs you. Get out of harm's way. Notice Proverbs 6 and verse 3. This is where our working scripture is. Look at what Solomon says to his son. Oh, you've already co-signed for somebody. You've already become a pledge for them to pay their bills if they don't. Here's what you do, Proverbs 6:3. Do this now, my son. Deliver yourself when you are come into the hand of your friend. Go, humble yourself, make sure your friend. Okay, this word humble yourself really means to trample on yourself, stomp on yourself. It's kind of like you've heard the expression, what they need is a swift kick in the britches. You know, you humble yourself. You stomp on yourself. You grovel if you have to. You forget about dignity. You get out of this situation that you're in. Make sure your friend, you know, you urge your friend to let you out of the bargain. Tell you how you can get out of the bargain. Buy your way out of it till everything gets back to a state of normalcy. Solomon says, whatever it takes, you get out of that deal. Don't go getting yourself in a 30-year loan situation where for 30 years you're wondering if he's going to pay his bills or not. Verse 4, give not sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids. Don't wait till tonight. You do it right now. Don't go to sleep until you get this taken care of. Don't put it off. Verse 5, deliver yourself as a roe from the hand of the hunter. I've never done this. I've seen it on television, though, where somebody goes and gets a hold of a deer that they thought was dead, but the deer was only unconscious, only to have the deer come back to consciousness while they had a hold of a foot or the antlers or something like that. That is a terrible battle when a deer wants to get away. You know, he's got long, sharp toes, he's got long, sharp antlers, and a deer is very, very powerful, and he wants his freedom. He wants to get back in the woods. Can you imagine what it's like wrestling with a deer? That's the example that Solomon says. You get out of your deal with this fellow like a deer wants to get away from the hunter. Deliver yourself as a roe from the hand of the hunter. But these are beautiful verses, but don't read them too fast. You picture a man wrestling with a deer. And what it's like for that deer, kicking, stomping, slinging, you know, you get out of the deal is what Solomon is telling his kids. And I can hear a little inflection in Solomon's voice right here. He's not saying, you know what, kids, it would be good if you got out of the deal. He's going, get out of the deal no matter what it is. Look at that animal trying to escape, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. You ever try to grab a bird, that bird is moving fast to get out of the trap. You don't want to be holding on to a deer that wants to be free. So what Solomon is saying is, look, kids, wrestle free from the business you've gotten yourself all tangled up in. And brethren, here's where we have the safety and the peace. We in God's church, I'm shifting gears here a little bit, I'm looking at a spiritual application. We in God's church, we make God our financial partner. When we have that kind of relationship with God, when we give God his due, you know the scriptures in Malachi, will a man rob God? If we don't rob God, we have a relationship with God wherein he is our financial partner. Think back, brethren, to your unconverted days, before you were in God's church, before being called. You and I, we had a vested interest in the ways of this world. You know, this world has its ways, but they're not God's ways. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. There's a scripture here that tells us that we are actually a part of whatever we are involved in. It becomes a part of us, or we make ourselves a part of it. In Romans 6, in verse 16, Paul explains it very well. He says, don't you know that whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. When we were in the world, we were slaves of sin. We were servants to sin. That's the way we lived our lives. You know, we were used to dealing with people that lied to us. We expected it, cheated us. We saw it coming, you know, and we weren't much different from the world. You know, we did what it took, you know, to get by in the world. But when we become the children of God, we become obedient unto righteousness. We serve righteousness, and we depend on it, and we believe it. And we don't put that other foot back into the world when we come out. We were slaves to sin. Brethren, in the same way that once we were slaves to sin, we struggled to get free. Just like that deer struggled to get free. We came out of the world, and it was a struggle, and it was a fight unto righteousness. Verse 17, Romans 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. After we struggled with all of our might to be free, we came into God's truth, God's life, God's way. God even gave us of his life and made us his children. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. So that's the way we live today. We serve righteousness. We do what God says to do. God's way is right. You know, we don't lie, cheat, steal, not pay our bills, those kind of things. We become the servants of righteousness. And so Solomon is telling his children, you do everything humanly possible to get out of the bad deal. You know, you can't stay in a situation where you are surety for somebody else, where you're responsible for someone else's actions or inaction. And brethren, God says the same thing to you and me. Once we are free of sin, don't go back into the situation wherein we were in jeopardy. God has delivered us from that. We've gotten free. You know, the same way you don't strike hands for as surety for somebody in the world because it's going to turn bad, you get out of that situation and you don't go back into it. We have gotten out of the situation that the world is. We don't go back into that situation. Now, that problem of being a surety for somebody, you might think, well, that hardly ever happens. I've never known anybody that co-signed for somebody else. That's because there are so many variants on the way to be surety for somebody. It's going on right now by nations and by banks, by institutions. It's a terrible problem. It always has been a big problem. You know, things like speculative investing. People are always wanting someone to back them with some kind of a pledge or even cash. Just put this one in your notes, Proverbs 17:18. A man void of understanding strikes hands and becomes surety in the presence of his friend. It says that he is void of understanding to get into that kind of a financial deal, Proverbs 17:18. Okay, picture this, brethren, because maybe it's not striking you that this is a terrible situation. What if I gave a letter of credit to someone so that they could do whatever they wished with it? I gave them a letter of credit that says, here's a letter, my banker knows me, and you know, you just go out there and do whatever you want. Buy land, buy cars, take trips, you know, make a movie, whatever you want to do. I just give you a letter of credit. It's like a blank check. It's as good as collateral at the bank, because if you show this to the bank says, okay, he's good for it. And a letter of credit works that way. It would be the same thing as having a note at my bank, you know, made out to the bearer, you know, just whoever's got it. That would be foolish. Proverbs says that's foolish to give somebody something like that. God says that's wrong. Don't do that. But you know what? The kings of old had the practice of giving out letters of credit. That's the way they often work. They didn't have to give somebody a big, heavy bag of gold. Gold's really heavy. They didn't have to give them a bag of gold to carry around. All they had to have was a letter of credit from the king. The king would say, you know, let this old boy have whatever he wants, and he puts a little wax on it and uses his signet ring and puts the king's sign on it. You can take that to the bank. So that's all he had to have was a letter of credit. And kings made the mistake of doing that lots of times. That's why Solomon is warning his kids, don't get in the habit of doing that. This is really, really bad business to give somebody a free line of credit. Sign for somebody, give them this blank check. as it were. But kings all over the world, and Solomon was very well aware of this, kings did that. And boy, it's like an intoxicant. The kings sometimes got drunk with this power. They just get, you know, give a letter of credit to this man, you go over here and build a walled city. Give another letter of credit, you go over here and do this. What happens is after a while, the king gets to the point where he's pretty financially strapped. If he wasn't careful, the king himself could be overextended, you know, at the cost of his kingdom. He could bankrupt his very kingdom. Solomon had godly principles in mind when he wrote this. The country of Israel, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, under Solomon, they enjoyed 40 years of unprecedented growth and prosperity and peace. And it was largely because of the godly fiscal policies and practices that Solomon was practicing over his country. But brethren, countries today violate the same principle by printing money that doesn't have any foundation of its worth. Now, I know that this is a concept that goes over the heads of many, many people, but let me just make a real simple analogy so that you can understand what's happening, because I had a person come up to me when we were working in Chicago and saying, why doesn't the government just print more money and give it to the poor people? They didn't understand the concept. Let's make a real simple economy, me and you, okay? And let's say that you have apples, and I have dollars and the ability to print dollars. And I say, how much do you want for your apples? And you go, I want a dollar for 10 apples. Well, what I do is I just go print a dollar and give it to you and take your apples. Print another dollar and take your apples. Pretty soon, what we have is a whole lot of money, a whole lot more money floating around, but we don't have any more apples. You know, it's not making apples, but it's making printed money. Every time you print some money, you devalue the currency that you're using. You know, if I started off with $1 and gave it to you, you'd have the dollar and I'd have the apples. That'd be a good deal. But if I have a dollar and I print a dollar and I give it to you, the dollar is all of a sudden it's only worth 50 cents. You understand what's happening? Countries violate these principles by printing money without any foundation. You know, it results often in excessive taxation of the citizens because somebody's got to be paid. It's a result. Sometimes it's the cause. What's happening is you're actually stealing. Countries are actually stealing from those who have worked hard for what they have. Now, these policies, these fiscal policies, you go, what does that have to do with religion? God taught this to Israel as soon as they came out of Egypt. God said, look, you're going to want to work hard. You're going to want to do good. And the problem is the first time you issue a letter of credit, you know, it's a fraudulent practice, but the effects are negligible. When you first do it, I mean, it doesn't change things too much. Now, however, look at us in America today. Look at the English-speaking nations of the world today. Our growing national deficit has bankrupted us. Our country's bankrupt. A lot of people don't know that. It's only a matter of time until the creditors arrive, as we saw in that scripture a while ago. Why let them take your bed? The creditors are going to arrive on our shores to claim what's theirs. That's why God says don't do these things. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 25. Brethren, let's have some balance here. Let's understand what God says. Let's come out of this world, not be a part of it. There are godly principles that work, and there are principles of the world that destroy. Now, when I'm talking about don't help somebody, I'm not talking about when their barn burns down or when their house is carried away in a flood or a tornado. The scriptures say very definitely you come to their aid. That's the time to be merciful. That's the time to be gracious and helpful. You know, God does not allow for anybody to take the shirt right off of somebody's back without making provisions for them to have it back. The world has forgotten those financial principles that God gave to Israel as soon as they came out of Egypt. And that the world has gone into principles that enslave people. And it's coming on, and it's coming on fast, brethren. Exodus 22 and verse 25. If you lend money to any of my people that is poor by you, now, read this, brethren, and picture when this was. This is Israel coming out of Egypt. You shall not be to him as a usurer. What does that mean? Don't charge him interest. You know, don't take advantage of it. Neither shall you lay upon him usury. God says, brethren, and here's a principle, and we have to live by it. Don't charge God's people interest. That, we don't make money off of God's people. We don't go to God's people and take advantage of them. We don't take from God's people for ourselves. There are people that store up what they have and you know, live off of other people. God says that's making merchandise of his people. Now, I'm not talking about business. Business is different. Business takes labor. Business takes material. Business takes money. And in today's world, that money has a price on it. That's the interest. That's business. That's a different thing. Let me give you an example. Let's say that someone comes to you who's hungry and they're destitute and wanting, and you strike a deal with them for some work that day. But you're afraid that this person might eat and run. They're not really dependable. You might say, okay, here's enough money, you know, and the guy says, well, I need it for my wife and kids so that they can have food and go to school and everything. And the lender is a little bit afraid that if he gives this person the money, they might not show up for work in just a little while. So God says you can take his coat as surety. It's okay. But he's going to need his coat tonight. It's a short-term arrangement only. That's the way God says to do it. If he does hock his shirt or his coat, then you have to settle up with him that same day. It's got to be a short-term thing. Notice verse 26, Exodus 22, verse 26. If you at all take your neighbor's raiment, that's his coat, to pledge or for surety, you shall deliver it unto him by that the sun goes down. You know, you can't just take it and keep it. Verse 27. For that is his covering only. That's the only coat he has. It is his raiment for his skin. You know, wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass when he cries unto me that I will hear him, for I am gracious. God says, don't take advantage of his people. Don't charge them in a way that's going to put them in a bind. Of course, the world does that. Turn over to Leviticus 25. You're going to see, brethren, that God says there are principles of mercy, compassion, grace, love, kindness, that you do apply. But God says, don't be soft-headed about it. You get something out of them so that they will come back and pay you. It's this thing about not being responsible for other people's responsibilities. To just give and give and give to people, they take it for granted. They don't build character. They won't grow. In fact, they become as bad as the heathen. They take advantage of God's people. Leviticus 25 and verse 36. Again, notice how early God gave these principles to his people. This is right out of the gate, right out of coming out of Egypt. Israel is a new people. They're a new nation. Verse 36. You shall take no usury of him or increase, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. Now, this is part of your economy, part of your fellowship. Verse 37, you shall not give him your money upon usury, nor lend him your victuals for increase. You know, don't give him food and then also charge interest on top of it. Verse 38, I'm the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan. We're going to do it different, God says, than they did it in Egypt. Let's go over to Matthew 5, because you might be asking yourself, what does this have to do with our spirituality? What does it have to do with me today? Jesus builds on these. He doesn't destroy these concepts. These concepts are extant. They are real. They are true. They weren't nailed to the cross and done away with forever. These are financial principles which will be exacting their toll very quickly on the nations of the world. There are many nations in the world right now, brethren, that are bankrupt for violating these godly principles, and they will be foreclosed on. Those nations will go under. The foreign creditor will rise up among them, and all of a sudden these people are going to be poor and destitute, and they will not have their coat to sleep in. In the kingdom of God, brethren, God's financial laws, his principles are going to be reinstituted. We will live by them in the kingdom of God. Now let's ratchet up a moment, ratchet up a notch, as it were. Let's go up to a spiritual principle. We, the people of God, we are responsible for the spiritual welfare of each other. Now that's a great leap, you know, for spiritual man. In the Old Testament, you don't take on someone else's responsibilities because that hurts their character. But as Christians, we'll see this concept over and over of laying down our lives because it's hardly understood. We'll be touching on that a lot, brethren. So study into it to understand it because most of God's people don't understand it. We are responsible for the spiritual welfare of each other. That's one of Christ's teachings to us. God is a giver. And he wants us to be that way. So this is not about not giving. This whole concept that we're talking about today, that Solomon's teaching his children, is not about selfishness. It's not about taking. It's not about not giving. Matthew 5 and verse 42. Notice what Jesus Christ says. We're here around the Beatitudes, around the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 42. Here's what Jesus says. Give to him that asks of you. All right, somebody comes to you with a request and they say, I have a need. Jesus says, give to him that asks of you. Now this does not throw away all of the Old Testament principles that we've been studying. If this person has been going to every single person in the congregation, every single individual in the congregation and getting money and food, and this person's going out and they're getting drunk and they're squandering and they're gambling and who knows what they're doing, you know, some other principles come into play. But generally, overall, Christ says, give to him that asks of you. And from him that would borrow from you, turn him not away. If somebody comes to you and says, look, the wife and the kids are hungry, don't turn him away. When God says, lend to those that ask of you, that does not mean that we are to give away every dollar that we have of our living so that we are in total poverty. You know, if you had a sign and stood on the corner, piece of cardboard said free money, you know, you'd have it all gone before the day is out. People would be glad to take it off your hands. There are people in the world be happy to take it away from you. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is telling us to be spiritually responsible to our brethren and to be there to help them, to be there for them. Not to just turn a cold shoulder. We're to help them. You know, we have to help people as they help themselves. Now, this does not negate our other responsibilities. This does transfer into physical responsibilities as well, as we've seen. We are our brother's keeper. If our brother gets over to the other side of the equation and becomes not a giver, but a taker, we have to deal with that as well because there are takers in the world. They will not plan for a rainy day. They will not get ahead. Just as soon as they have a little bit, they drop back into their default position of just using up what they have and going deeper in debt. Brethren, just put this in your notes because this is about the living sacrifice. Romans 5 and verse 7 says that we have to be willing to physically die for someone else. There are some in the world that will do that. But John, he's the one that wrote last. He put a cap on the New Testament writings of Scripture. He said, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's in 1 John 3 and verse 16. We're going to touch on that often. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do you help someone who is in need? We can help them, but you cannot help someone who is not willing to help themselves. Brethren, it is incumbent on us. That is, it's our duty, it's our obligation as Christians to lay our lives down, our very lives themselves down for the brethren, anything that we have. Let's go back to Proverbs 6 because what we see is Solomon switching gears here. Brethren, it ought to be clear to us that we can help people by helping them learn to be responsible, if they will. if they will do what they say, if they will follow through. And there's a spiritual application that goes along with it. We do lay our lives down for those people. We do make tremendous sacrifices to help. Now God says, and it's like Solomon is switching gears here a little bit, but there's a continuity in these scriptures. We've been talking for these first five verses in Proverbs 6. We've been talking about surety and finances. But he's going to switch gears a little bit, and he's going to talk a little bit more about the physical aspects of the work. And again, we'll apply that to the spiritual aspects of our Christianity as we go on. But Solomon is going to change gears here, and he says, look, you can learn something from the ants. Now, this seems strange. Here we are, you know, the true church of God studying godly, eternal principles, and God says, you can learn something from the ants. Okay, what is it that we can learn from the ants? Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. So you can get wisdom by looking at the ants. Now, brethren, turn over to Psalm 19. What's a sluggard? Have you seen snails in your garden? I've always called the one with shells snails, and the ones that don't have shells, we used to call them slugs. I think that's where this word sluggard comes from. They move real slow, like a procrastinator or a lazy person. Go to the ant, you lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise. So how do we learn spiritual lessons from the ants? Notice in Psalm 19, in verse 7. These are godly principles, brethren. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Okay, we have the law of the Lord. We have God's word. It converts the soul. In other words, it changes our lives. Now, a person who is unwilling all through life to change their life, that remains the same. But the law of God, if this person is tapping into the law of God, their life will be changed. You'll see the fruits. You'll see the differences. The law of God is perfect. It converts the soul, changes the life. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It works every single time, absolutely. Making wise the simple. So what David is writing here in Psalm 19 is that if you put God's principles into effect in your life, it is going to change your life. It's going to make you wise. Making wise the simple. That word simple there's three or four words in the Old Testament. I believe this one is pethy and just means somebody doesn't have enough sense to get in and out of the rain. You can get wisdom. Verse 8, the statutes of the law are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You can see. You can see what works. You can see more clearly the way to go, what you're supposed to be doing. The eyes are enlightening. These verses are telling us that we can learn some profound lessons, even some spiritual lessons, from the simple. In this case, from the ant. Brethren, yes, we were the weak of the world. It says that in 1 Corinthians 1:27. But we're not to stay that way. You know, God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. How's he going to confound the wise? That's because we don't stay foolish. God's chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. That's because we don't stay weak. We become mighty, mighty in the Word of God, mighty in the Spirit of God. I mean, let's talk about ants, brethren. I've noticed something about ants. They are hard workers. You know what? The hotter it gets, the faster they go. You see a crew of men working. The hotter it gets, you see them starting to slow down, and they're panting, and they're looking for the shade and the ice water. Ants are industrious. If you watch ants go over and they pick up the heaviest load available, not the smallest. Sometimes ants can pick up a whole grain or a seed and carry it back to their nest. They don't look for the littlest thing to pick up. They are industrious. They're not lazy. If you're going down the highway, and there's a joke about construction workers, and I don't mean to demean any of them, But a lot of times you go down and you'll see a bunch of construction workers leaning on their shovels, you know, and maybe one or two working on the pothole. You don't see a bunch of ants kicked back, resting, waiting for some boss ant to come along and tell them to get to work. They work without a captain. That's what it says. Look at verse 7, Proverbs 6 and verse 7. This is talking about the ant, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, or captain over them, you know, they still get their job done. Brethren, that's amazing. God is the creator. He made ants. He put a work ethic in ants. They go about it with a vigor. Okay, that's their little gift. That's what ants do. 2 Thessalonians 3. I want to tie in a lot of these New Testament scriptures, brethren, that fit in perfectly, because there's some things that we need to learn. If we are not going to live impoverished lives, if we're not going to make foolish mistakes, if we're going to get ahead, not just physically, financially, but spiritually, so that we can grow spiritually, brethren, ants are self-motivated. God says learn from them. In other words, be self-motivated. You don't need somebody to tell you it's time to get up, it's time to go to work, it's time to do your job, it's time to look for something else to do. Paul had to remind the Christians, and these Christians should have had a much higher standard than the unconverted world, but sometimes in the church seems to be no better off, not one whit better off with their standard of conduct than what we see in the world. Now that's a shame, brethren. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So Paul had to come to the same problem in the church of God in those days. There were those that, you know, just didn't feel like going to work, wouldn't go to work, didn't like to work, it's too hot, too far, too dirty, too whatever, and they didn't want to do it. He says, if you don't work, you don't get to eat. It's not right for one person to say, I'm not going to work, let somebody else work for me and feed me. You know, little baby birds do that. Little baby animals do that. But that's only for a little while. Verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. For we hear, this is Paul speaking, that there are some which walk among you disorderly. He's talking about people in God's church that will not do what they're supposed to. Oh, they're going around talking to all the brethren, but they are disorderly. Working not at all. You know, they don't have to go to work themselves. They're busybodies, he says in verse 11. They're busybodies. They're taking advantage of other people's time and resources. Verse 12. Now then, oh, I'm sorry, Second Thessalonians 3:12. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he's reaching up to God. Look, he's saying, oh Lord, here's how you remedy this situation. That with quietness, they work. That's a big solution to a lot of problems. And they eat their own bread. You know, they make their own living. Let's go back to Proverbs 6 where we're talking about the ants. We've come to verse 8. God says, look, learn from the ants. They make hay when the sun shines. Verse 8, provideth her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. You see, ants don't live from hand to mouth. That's a principle of God. There's people that, you know, when there's work, they eat, and when there's no work, then they've got to beg off of somebody else. Ants aren't that way. They have it built into them to plan ahead. God's the one that made the seasons. You know, there's not a lot to be harvested in January or February. These ants are diligent. They stay after it. They do save for a rainy day. Brethren, let's switch gears spiritually. Does this describe our Christian journey in quest? Are we diligent? Are we planning ahead? How diligent are we as Christians? Without someone watching over us, without someone checking on us, what about when we don't see another Christian for a week or a month or a year? See, these ants are working when they don't have a captain over them, when nobody else can see them. They'll work themselves, themselves to death, you know, without anybody checking on them. Is our spiritual growth that way? Are we, do we have a relationship with God directly where we're answering to God continually, diligently, zealously? Matthew chapter 6. Brethren, let's apply these verses, not so much physically as we do spiritually. Matthew 6:19. Some people say, oh, the scripture is broken. This is just the opposite of what you've been reading. Notice what Christ says. He says in Matthew 6 and verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Well, now you've been telling us to lay up for treasures. You've been saying save and don't just waste it on other people. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. All right, now, brethren, right there it sounds like Jesus is saying, you know, don't save for a rainy day. But let's look at these things the way Jesus Christ was looking at these. Jesus Christ is speaking to us, to Zion, to the church, to the called out ones. I want you to notice the spiritual application. You know, the ant lays up for winter. You and I are to be laying up for the kingdom of God. Winter comes and the kingdom of God is coming. Verse 20, Matthew 6 and verse 20, Jesus says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's spiritual work, spiritual life, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. Now, why is that? Why does God tell us to do it that way? There's a reason, brethren, for doing it that way. It's in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, it goes back to that same concept about being responsible for yourself. If somebody else says, I'll pay your bills no matter what, you're not going to be as diligent. God says, if you store up in heaven, that's where your heart is. You'll continue to work. You'll continue to save. You'll continue to move towards the kingdom of God. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Brethren, are our hearts diligently in our Christian efforts? Is that the way we are? You and I are supposed to be redeeming the time. Now put these down because we're not going to go there. Colossians 4 and verse 5 and Ephesians 5 and verse 16. Those are a couple places that tell us, redeem the time. Time is short. The day comes when no one's going to extend you any credit, when nobody's going to do it anymore because you've shown you're not willing to do your part. Brethren, God tells us, don't let any grass grow under your feet, spiritually speaking. Here's a real important scripture. Let's go over it right now, and I might go over it again at closing if I think about it. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It's in Psalm 90, and it's about redeeming the time. It's about understanding all of these concepts that we've been talking about. People are in financial debt because they didn't do what they were supposed to do when they did it. They made lots of bad decisions. They bought a house when they shouldn't have bought a house. They bought a car when they shouldn't have bought a new car. They should have gotten, an old junker or rode a bike to work or gotten a carpool. You know, we've all had to do those things at one time or another in our lives. Psalm 90 and verse 12. It's a prayer. So teach us to number our days. Or we would say, help me to make every day count that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We got to get wise in the ways of God. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And he goes down through the next five or six verses there saying, here's what you store up in heaven. Here's what you do. You know, giving all diligence. And he concludes this thought in verse 10, 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's first. For if you do these things, you'll never fail. You'll never fall. Okay, well, Proverbs 6 and verse 9, continuing on in this book of Proverbs. These very, very important concepts. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? When are you going to finally get going? You know, year after year, over and over, staying in the same rut, not learning the lessons, not applying the spiritual wisdom of God. Here's how it happens, verse 10. Yet, a little sleep. I'll hit the snooze button, I'll sleep a little bit longer. A little slumber. I won't even go in for work today. A little folding of the hands to sleep. Oh, it feels so good just staying here, you know, not going out where it's hot, not going out where it's cold. Matthew 25, brethren. How long is it going to be before we get up and get going? Spiritually. When are we going to get around to it? I speak to the church of God today, brethren. I fear sometimes that the whole church of God is slumbering and sleeping and folding the hands. When are we going to get around to our spiritual growth? Many are called, Christ says, but few are chosen, because we won't get up and get in the gear and get going. You know this parable very well, Matthew 25 and verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, that's right now, that's today, that's this exact time. Jesus is not back yet. They all slumbered and slept. Boy, that's comfortable. Man, that feels good. Just pull the covers up around your chin. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Brethren, let's apply these scriptures we've been looking at. We cannot co-sign for others spiritually. Notice verse 9. The wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. Brethren, let me go over this. We've gone over this many times, but we must each go out and acquire. We must each go out and develop our own oil, our own spiritual growth. We have to each grow in the use of God's Holy Spirit and the contact with God. Let me put it this way, because maybe I fear that some people are saying, well, why can't we just go over to somebody and say, you know, all you got to do is keep the Sabbath and look to the plan of God and you'll be in the kingdom of God. How come we can't give our spiritual growth to someone else? You'll understand this. Suppose I work out every day. I get me one of these, what are these workout machines that they advertise on FlexPro or something, you know, and I start spending an hour and a half every morning, an hour and a half every night, just pumping iron, building muscles, working against the big restraints and everything. And I build up my biceps. More of my biceps get big and they get strong. And I get knots on top of knots. Okay, and it comes time for the weightlifting tournament. I can't give some of my muscles to you, can I? I've built it up. I can't give that away. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. Grow spiritually, but you can't give it to somebody else. You can't co-sign for somebody else. If they haven't been responsible, if they haven't been growing, if they haven't been spiritually building their own spiritual muscle, so to speak, you can't give it to them. And it gets to be too late. You can't work out the day before the big weightlifting tournament, get all pumped up, you know, and go out there. It has to have been done over a long period of time. You can't give it to somebody else. I believe you're familiar with the scripture in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own lives by their righteousness. You can't do it for somebody else. Brethren, there's just no way you can do it for somebody else. Oh, the world thinks you can. Some years ago, coming back from one of the feast days, I was in Cincinnati, Ohio, and I met a Jewish man. And I got to talking about the Jewish man, and I mentioned some of the concepts that we understood, and I mentioned the holy day and called that particular holy day by its Jewish name, and the guy kind of lit up. Wow, here's this Gentile knows about the Jewish holy days. And so I started talking to him about it a little bit, and he says, I have an uncle that knows all about that kind of stuff. He knows about Yom Kippur. He knows about Rosh Hashanah. He knows about all that kind of stuff. He says, I'm in the clothing business. I sell suits. And here's the way that Jewish fellow looked at it. He looked at it this way. He said, you know what? If my uncle needs a suit, he comes to me and I give him a suit. And if I need some of that spiritual stuff, I go to him and he'll give me some of that spiritual stuff. Brethren, it doesn't work that way. You can't grow spiritually for somebody else. You can't do somebody else's responsibilities and have them grow. That's this whole point about not being a surety for somebody else. Brethren, it just doesn't work. We build our own spiritual resources. We can't put our spiritual strength to others. We each build our own. But we need to learn from the ant. Brethren, loafers come to poverty. That's the way it ends up. And that's spiritually speaking. If we're not praying, studying, fasting occasionally, we will come to spiritual poverty. Even if we've built muscles in the past, they will atrophy and go away. We have to continue to work out spiritually. Proverbs 6 and verse 11. That's where you have your marker. Proverbs 6, 11. So shall your poverty come as one that travails. Okay, the scriptures talk about when you're travailing in birth, the time is going to come. That baby is going to come. And your want as an armed man. The same way that loafers come to poverty. If we neglect our spiritual lives, brethren, we will come to spiritual impoverishment. And I believe, brethren, looking around at the Church of God today, that spiritual impoverishment is the state of God's church today. I really do. Notice what it says in Revelation 3 and verse 17. And God speaking to the Church of God, he says, because you say, I'm rich. You know, I've got spiritual muscles on top of spiritual muscles. Look at the bumps. I am rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. But here, let's look at it from Christ's perspective. You don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and atrophied and blind and naked, spiritually speaking. That is the state of God's church today, brethren. So let's apply these scriptures. Let's don't be a surety for others. You see, we can't help someone else in certain areas. We have to do it for ourselves. And we lay our lives down to make it possible for somebody else. But as the old saying goes, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. We be there for them. We say it. We live it ourselves. We become examples. But brethren, it's time to be diligent. It's time to be zealous, each and every one of us. We don't want to be spiritually impoverished. Now, as we move along in Proverbs 6 here, we find Solomon shifting gears again. He takes another approach. It seems like some people try to live by their wits. They live by their charm. It's always served them well. They have this certain gift that, like con men, they fly by the seat of their pants. Solomon says, don't live your life like that. Don't be that way. And again, this sequence is going one from another. We started off with the concept about not striking hands and not co-signing, and then we went to looking at the ant, and now we come to this point about don't be con men. Verse 12, Proverbs 6 and verse 12, he says, a naughty person, King James doesn't use that very much, a wicked man walks with a froward mouth. We saw in one of the hymns that we sang today, where David was saying that malicious people are coming after him. They walk with a froward mouth. Well, a con artist is a person, he talks big. He gives you a snow job. He says, oh man, I'll make you a good deal. But it's not an honest deal. It's always some kind of a shady deal. You know, just looking into his shifty eyes should tell us that he's not on the level. Proverbs 6 and verse 13 talks about that. He winks with his eyes. He speaks with his feet. He teaches with his fingers. Okay, what's that? What does that mean? He winks with his eyes. He speaks with his feet. It says that he's talking big. He winks his eye. It means that he's not on the level. He's pretending. In Proverbs 10:10, you don't have to go there, brethren. It says, he that winks with the eye causes sorrow. You see, it means that when somebody winks, That means I'm pretending. I'm not on the level. I've got something else going on the side here. That's what it's talking about. But let me ask you, brother, have you ever had somebody do something really mean and hurtful to you? And then when you address the situation, you ask them about it, they say, "Oh, I was only kidding. I was just teasing." And you know down deep, you know down in your guts that they weren't teasing, that they really meant it as a jab. They were saying it to be ugly, to cut you. He that winks with the eyes. This is about shifty-eyed people who don't care to look at you honestly in the eye. That's what it's talking about. You know how people, sometimes you see this, sometimes they look to the right and they look to the left. They're making sure that the coast is clear before they do something because they're doing something wrong. They want to see if anybody's looking over their shoulder. That's what this is about, these verses right here. He speaks with his feet. What does that mean? It means he tries to get you off balance. He's going to pull a rug out from under you. You know, he teaches with his fingers. He's always pointing the finger somewhere else. He's blaming others. He's turning things around from the way they are. No matter what kind of good advice you have, he turns it around and goes, "Oh, it's somebody else. You messed me up. It's somebody else's fault." You know, he's as slippery as an eel. In his mind, anything that goes wrong is somebody else's fault. He accuses others. He can accuse his parents. He can accuse God. You know, he can accuse society. It doesn't matter. He justifies his own selfish actions. Verse 14, frowardness, Proverbs 6 and verse 14, or we might say perversity, is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He sows discord. There are people that live their lives this way. They're always going around saying something that is cutting, that's cruel, that's demeaning, that's not encouraging or uplifting. You know, perversity is in his heart. That's just the way that they work. They don't have any character, people that live that way. You know, when you see them coming, you almost cringe because they're always scheming. They're always trying to get a piece of you or a piece of the action or work their way in, you know, to what you have going on. They're sowing discord, it says. They naturally just want to pit people against each other. They'll speak against their fellow workers, their boss, the management. And then at the same time, they'll turn around and speak highly of you. They'll be flattering to you to your face. Brethren, don't trust people that speak out of both sides of their mouth. Solomon is telling his children that there are people out there who will do you dirt. They are double-dealing people. Perversity is in their heart. And he tells us that we need to recognize that. Brethren, Solomon is telling his children that there are people out there who will treat you in a shabby manner. Perversity is in their heart. Brethren, here's the way it should work. And Herbert Armstrong brought this principle out. When business is good, it's good for both parties. Both people rejoice in the deal. It should work for both people. Proverbs 6 and verse 15. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. God says, you know, if this is the kind of person that you are, that you're crooked, it is going to catch up with you. King David, he said, he almost lost his salvation over this situation. I've mentioned this a number of times. It's in Psalm 73. King David saw these men that were just getting ahead, and they were undercutting everybody. They were double-dealing. They had all kind of rule-breaking going on. They were violating all of God's principles. And it seemed like they were getting ahead. They were doing good. They were the rich people, the famous people. And he said, when I saw that, he said, I almost lost my spiritual footing until I considered their end. The end is they lose their lives. They lose their salvation. As it says in verse 15, calamity comes suddenly. They're broken without remedy. People that use unscrupulous or unethical methods in their dealings, it's going to catch up with them. You know, God is the keeper of the books. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. It means that he's built the wrong kind of character. He's not going to turn around. A person that spends his life, you know, in crooked deals, is not going to get up one morning and repent. God's not going to grant that person repentance that has chosen that character that way for his life. He's not going to turn around. It's too late to train him anew. He's ruined himself. He's seared his conscience. He thinks the way to get ahead is to jab somebody else, to stiff somebody else, and that's the only way to get ahead. As long as a person is living like that, taking advantage of others, they're not going to turn to the truth of God. Brethren, spiritually, if we deal unfairly with the brethren, there remains no recourse for us. It's that serious. In God's church, we do not believe, we do not teach deathbed conversions. The Catholic Church, they're big on that. Somebody can live a life of heinous crime their whole life, and then, you know, just before they take that last breath, they say, oh, I wish I'd have done it different. I'm sorry. They breathe, and you never go, oh, he went to heaven. Brother, that's not the way it works. That person has built no godly character. That person is not ready to be in the kingdom of God. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, God says. So if God says he will reject them, brethren, we don't argue with that. We have to build godly character, as it says in Revelation 3 and verse 18. I counsel you to buy of me gold, tried in the fire. That is real spiritual character that endures. It endures the hardship. That you may be rich. Now that's the richness that we want. Not thinking that we're rich. And white raiment. That's God's righteousness. That's difficult. That's hard. That you may be clothed. Do you know that the lid that's over the Ark of the Covenant was made out of pure gold? And that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Brethren, we were all naked, but we have been covered, just like the Ark of the Covenant was covered. We've been covered by the blood of Christ. Our nakedness need not appear. That's why we don't go back into it. Anoint your eyes with eyesight that you may see. God has the spiritual solution. Brethren, spiritually, we cannot be worthless bums. We have to be more like the ants. And then Solomon goes into this other phase. He's going to tell us now some things that the Lord hates, some things that God says are an abomination to him. And so it's kind of like he's wrapping up the lesson for the day with his kids. But he says, here's what God hates. Six things that God hates. Seven are an abomination to him. This is an abomination. God has nothing to do with these things. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Verse 18, Proverbs 6 and verse 18. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. You know, these schemes that people work up. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaks lies. He that sows discord among the brethren. This is a little summation of what he's been talking about today. When he talks about this proud look that he mentions right here, that's being prideful. It has to do with putting others down and exalting the self, lifting the self up. Brethren, humility is the answer. It's the opposite of pride. It's doing it God's way rather than my way. Realizing that I have something to learn. I have to grow. That's the concept of humility. A lying tongue. Brethren, God's word is truth. We do not deal in lies. We do not deal in deceit. We lay it all out in the open. A liar can't be trusted. They'll just tell you the part that they want you to know. Hands that shed innocent blood. Brethren, spiritual murder is worse than physical murder. There is nothing worse than people that make merchandise of God's people for gain. What are we to do, brethren? We're to be healers. We're to patch up the situations. We're to help our brother walk in the right way. That's being a healer. We can never prey on those who are the law-abiding people. We're to help them. That's where the laying of our lives down comes in. Continuing, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. You know, there are people that are always looking for the edge. They're looking for trouble. They're taking advantage of the disadvantage. Brethren, we're to be caring. We're to live the gospel. We're to be peacemakers. He talks about feet that are swift and running to mischief, like they can't wait to get into some kind of trouble. They're looking for trouble. Brethren, we should love the brethren, care for them, wherever they are, whoever they are, no matter which organization they're in. We treat everyone with respect. We have to be living examples. You know, it says in Philippians 2 and verse 13, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. That's the opposite, brethren. That's what we have to be doing. A false witness that speaks lies, that's an abomination to God. Tell the truth. What are you doing? What's on your mind? What do you hope to achieve? What are you concerned about? Now, how can we help people, brethren? We don't testify falsely against each other. Oh, we warn each other of impending danger, but we don't testify falsely against each other. He that sows discord among the brethren, there are those that somehow feel like it's expedient, you know, to break friendships, to break relationships. Brethren, real friendships are built on truth, love, and serving, and giving. We don't take advantage. We don't prey on people. God will hold anyone responsible that does that. And I'll tell you something. When the kingdom of God comes and we stand before Jesus Christ to give an accountability of ourselves, we have some hard answering to do. Build godly relationships, brethren. Sow unity, but not division. That's why we study, to show ourselves approved. You know, we have to study God's word to know what works best. Solomon teaching his children didn't automatically know what was best. Study the word of God. Put these principles, test these principles, put them into use. Brethren, learn what works, what God wants us to be, how God wants us to be. Sometimes some of these things seem hard. They seem difficult. Brethren, our own natural tendencies are not God's way. We have to put on God. Brethren, let's determine to diligently build our spiritual reserves by growing in grace and knowledge, by living our Christianity according to the many principles that God has given us. Brethren, let's be redeeming the time, for the days are short.